Pastor Jeff will be preaching from this morning. We are in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. Luke, chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And he who has shown strength with his arm has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Amen.
Take your bulletins now.
Amen, amen. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. And this morning, you've recognized it, I'm sure, that we're preaching through Mary's Magnificat. And tonight, I've talked to you about the songs of Luke. Tonight, I'm going to take a little Exodus from Exodus, and we are going to look at the Benedictus, the song of Zechariah, the Benedictus. So invite you to come back tonight. We'll have a great time. But this morning, this glorious, this wonderful passage, the song of Mary, we'll look at this morning, and how wonderful are these words of Mary. And so let's go to God in prayer before we begin, shall we? Father, we come to you today, and how wonderful, how glorious it is that we can gather in the church house, Lord, here on this first day of the week, Lord, to magnify and lift up your most holy and wonderful, wonderful name. And Lord, we love the Christmas season because we rejoice in you coming to the earth, take upon flesh to become a man, the God-man. Lord, that ultimately you would go to the cross, die upon that cross, and atonement could be made for us. And Lord, we rejoice in you today. We rejoice in so great a salvation that you have brought to your people. And Lord, we pray this morning, if there'd be anyone here, a child or an adult that does not know you, that is not redeemed, that is not saved, we pray for them, O God. We pray that you would draw them to yourself, you would open their hearts to truth, to repentance, and that they too would be born again. And we pray for them. We thank you for the salvation you have brought to the rest of us, Lord, and we rejoice in your name. And may, as we read and study and look at these words this morning, may our hearts, Lord, be like Mary's, rejoicing in so great a Redeemer. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So as we look at Mary's song this morning, how wonderful are these words of Mary. And it is clear from reading the Magnificat that Mary was very familiar with Scripture, because all through these verses is lined with Scripture and her understanding of Scripture. She was obviously a young woman who knew the Bible, who had memorized Scripture. And we see that evidence of that through the similarity of the words sung by Hannah in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see that in there. We see elements of the Psalms in her words, in Mary's words. And And what we can learn from that, the more you study the Word, the more you read the Word, the more you memorize the Word of God, it's just going to flow out of you. And that's what you see here with Mary. I was listening one day to a memorial service online. I forget who it was. Someone notable in the Christian family had passed away. And I thought, I'm going to listen to this service online. And it was interesting to listen to it because all the guys who prayed, there was two or three guys, they had come, a lot of people, huge service. But as I was listening to these guys pray, I thought, they're just praying Scripture. Every word that came out of their mouths was Scripture. They were just praying Scripture. They knew it that well. They knew the Bible that well that they could just pray back to God Scripture. And so we should have that goal for us that's modeled in us in this hymn of Mary. She obviously knew the Word. She knew the Word. And folks, all of us, some of you are newer Christians, some of you are very young in the faith, but it's a worthy goal that we would know the Word and it would be so familiar with us, it just comes out. It just comes out. We see that here. And so Mary sings this hymn under the inspiration of the Spirit, and the content of her song reveals so much about her, but also it reveals the character of God, God's character. She begins, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," where we get Magnificat. My soul, in your version of the Bible, may say, "My soul exalts the Lord," but in the ESV, what I've got up here, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, one of the things that the Bible warns us of is the danger of rendering to God just lip service, just going through the motions in our worship. And sadly, that goes on a lot in churches on Sunday morning. People just doing it because it's the thing that we do. Always have gone to church. As a kid, they took me to church and it's just the right thing to do. Just rote worship. And that's not what Mary's talking about here. No, not rendering lip service to God, not just going through the motions. No, not that. Mary's, in her hymn, she's not giving lip service to God. Not at all. Not at all. What are some of the examples of Mary in her worship, in her song to God? Well, first, the thing that we notice about her worship, we can learn from this, folks, because I want you to examine your heart. When you come to church and worship God, is it hard for you? Are you doing it because, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to do? Or are you doing it because, man, I want to go worship my God, my Father. I can't wait. It truly is the greatest hour of the week that I can go and I can worship the living God. And you look forward to it. You can't wait to get here. You can't wait to be with the saints and to sing these songs that Aaron's picked out and worship God. So you get where I'm going at. Is that in there with you somewhere? Or is it like, yeah, I better go. Not the elders are going to be mad at me. I'm not there. Not lip service. So we see here with Mary, her worship was with her soul and her spirit. We see there in those first verses, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." That's internal, her worship to God. It's mind and will and emotion. It's all involved with Mary as she writes her song. We talk about superficial worship, shallow worship. God will have no part of that. That's why when it comes to tithing, I know the finance committee, they roll their eyes at me, but I'm like, if you're coming and you're giving to the work and you feel this drudgery of giving and you're like, I better do it. keep it. Just do yourself a favor and just keep your money, because it's tainted if your heart's not right. God says, come and worship, and in all aspects we give because we love him and we love his work. We love his work. We love what he's doing. So not shallow, not superficial worship. In Isaiah 29, the Lord rebuked the people of Israel for their ritualistic perversion of true worship. He said that they draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Isaiah 48:1, God declared, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. Rote, going through the motions, but not in truth, not in righteousness. Jeremiah complained to God regarding his fellow Israelites, you are near to their lips, but far from their minds. Near to their lips, but far from their minds, Jeremiah 12:2. They come to you as people come. Ezekiel, and they sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain, Ezekiel 33:31. So you see what internal worship looks like from Mary, and you see what it doesn't look like and what it isn't. So we should always examine, is my worship authentic? Is my worship genuine before God? Or is my worship putrid? Do you sit there and do you think, man, I hope he doesn't preach past 12. Man, I hope it's a short sermon today. I got things to do. Is your worship authentic? Or is it putrid before God? So we see Mary's worship is internal. Her worship was also intense. It was an intense worship. Again, this magnify the Lord. It literally means to make great, to make great. Oh, magnify the Lord, to make great the Lord. It's intense. It's to exalt him. It's to enlarge him. It means to exalt, to celebrate, to esteem highly, to praise, to glorify him. And we do that. That's the goal on Sunday morning. Now, a lot of churches, not all, thank the Lord, but a lot of churches, they plan their services around to appeal to the people sitting in the pew. Not here. And the goal here is what I just said, is to magnify, to exalt, to lift up, to make great our Lord. That's the goal, to praise and to glorify. Another characteristic of her worship and of genuine worship is that it's to be habitual. It's to be a way of life. It's to be the way of your life. And your kids and your grandkids, they need to see that it's important. It's extremely important to you. And that it's a priority in your life. Over the years, I've been here almost 20 years, and I always marvel at people who miss on Sunday. Say, well, I got some family in town. I don't get that. I'm not beating down on you. But tell the family, I'm going to be gone from 9 to 12:30. This is what I do on Sunday. It's the first thing. It's the first thing of the week. I go and I worship God. You're important, but you're not that important. He is more important. The worship of the living God is the most important thing that I'm doing this week. You got to wait. There's some snacks if you don't want to come. But this is what I'm doing. We are going to worship the living God. I think that'll send a big message to your guest and to your family that he is the priority. We go and we worship. So your worship is to be habitual. Now, if you're sick, stay home. We know that. And we know that these fluctuating circumstances, they don't affect true worship. Your circumstances will change, but God doesn't change. He's unchanging. So we worship. We worship him. He doesn't. He doesn't change. And another part of worship is it's marked by humility. And I think that's so important. The two, you know that the two great hindrances of worship are ignorance and pride. Those are two hindrances of worship. Ignorance and pride. Ignorance is you don't take the time to know who you're worshiping. You don't know who God is. So we don't want to worship in ignorance. We want to know him. So all life long, till he takes us home, we are learning more and more about our great God. So we can worship with knowledge of who he is and what he's done. And that's why, and when we study salvation, the doctrine of salvation, we know who he is. We know what he has done to bring me to himself. And I can worship him more clearly knowing what he has done. You look at that doctrine of being predestined, that God predestined me to be saved before the foundation of the earth was formed. Or do you go with that other doctrine? Well, that false doctrine, I believe, of free will, that, well, I chose him. I chose God. Do you see how that changes the way we worship? You sit there with and you pat yourself on the back and say, well, I chose him over all this other false religions. I did that. I got one little bit of my salvation. And do you see how that changes worship? And when you sit there and you have an understanding that left to myself, I would have done the same thing to my Lord that Satan did. The very same thing. I would have never sought him, and yet he sought me. He is the one that came after you. You didn't come after yourself. You didn't come after him. He came after you. He brought you to salvation. And when you come to that understanding, it changes the way you worship. You won't worship in pride knowing that he is the author and finisher of your salvation. So those two hindrances is ignorance and pride. And pride, we have pride in our worship. God hates pride. It's the man killer. And you can't have pride and have humility. So we see here, Mary said, my spirit rejoices in God the Savior. You see this in her life. So if you're taking notes this morning, the number of things I want you to see here, I want you to pull out. The first thing I want you to see is the Savior, Mary's Savior, number one. Number one, Mary's Savior. Theologians, they pay close attention to the last two words of the second line, the words, my Savior. You know, when we talked a few Sundays ago about Mariology and how the Catholics have tried to make her a co-redemptrix, and how that is heresy, truly heresy, not at all. But you see the words, my Savior. What did Mary mean by that? Well, Thomas Aquinas believed that Mary could not have been sinless because she confesses a need for a Savior. She confesses a need for a Redeemer, my Savior. My Savior, she said. The word translated to save and salvation. She knew that she needed a Redeemer. Mary was wretched and sinful, just like us, in need of a great Redeemer. She says in verse 48, for he looked on my humble estate, on the humble estate of his servant. She speaks in the beginning of her being overwhelmed by the tenderness of God. the tenderness of God. Have you been overwhelmed by the tenderness of God with you in your life? I hope so. The reality, the truth, God himself looked on this young woman in her low estate. She was a sinner, just like us. But God chose this young woman in her lowest state to carry the child Jesus. In verse 48, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed," will call me blessed. We see here no other woman in the history of the world could sing that song, not at all, because only Mary was given that enormous privilege, that great privilege of being the mother of our Savior. What a privilege. Again, we don't go down that road of Mariology where she's worshipped. No, that's false. We know that. But we still recognize that this young girl was a sinner, but God chose her to carry the baby Jesus. The second thing that we see, if you're taking notes in verses 49 and 50, the mighty God that Mary sang about, the mighty God. In the Magnificat, Mary mentions three attributes for God. It says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." We see here that God is mighty, he is holy, and he is merciful. And Mary brings that out. He's a mighty God. He's a holy God, and he's a merciful God, the Almighty One, the one who possesses power on heaven and on earth, and one who can create. And by the sound of his voice, by the power of his command, and it's in this power that Gabriel mentioned to Mary when she was, remember earlier we looked at verse 34, and she was confounded by the announcement about this baby. And she said in verse 34, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" In verse 34. And in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." The power of the Most High will come over you and overshadow you. In our day, people speak of God. Often when people speak of God in today's day, they do it in less meaningful terms than Mary did. She said he's all-powerful God, he's holy, he's merciful God. What do people say today? They say, well, people speak of a power. They don't want to say God, even the name of God. They'll say he's a power, or they'll say he's a higher power, or a force greater than myself. And why do they do that? Why do they not want to personalize God like we see Mary doing here in her song? Why do they not want to personalize God in who he is? Why do they talk about God like that? They want to depersonalize God, that's why. They make him impersonal, vague, a vague, impersonal power. If they can do that, they don't have anything to worry about, because once you make him personal and he is personal to you, you soon find out that one thing he is judge. He is judge, and one day he will judge your life. He's going to judge your life. There's going to be two great judgments one day, and he's going to reign over your life. God is who he is. It's God who has a name. And he's not only a power, he has all the power. He has all the power, and he is mighty God, and he has done great things for me, Mary said. He has done great things for me. And I reiterate, there's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming, and for the Christians, you're going to be judged for your life, not for your sin. Hallelujah. You're not going to be judged for one sin, but we will be judged for our works. We're not saved by our works, but your works will stand the judgment. But for the lost man, for the woman, the man who has rejected Christ, who does not know Christ, who does not know him as Redeemer, every sin will come before him. Millions and millions of sins that you've committed, they will come up, and you will be judged. That person will be judged for their sins before they are cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Mary said, holy, in verse 49, holy is his name. How wonderful is this description of the character of God. Mary is saying, he is so holy and so majestic. His very name is holy. That is who he is. He is set apart. God is set apart. That's his identity. He is the Holy One of Israel, not just mighty, not just raw force or brute, but holy power, a holy might, a holy strength. And she said, his mercy is for those who fear him. Don't miss that. The one from whom we receive mercy is the Almighty Holy One. And how else could we exist without his mercy? How else could we exist apart from his mercy? It leads us to the third part of Mary's song. We see the strength of God. She said, he has shown strength with his arm in verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. We have this image of God in human form in which his arm is a symbol of his strength. You know, you see that today. You know, the muscle guys, you see a picture of them flexing their muscles. Well, Mary here said he has shown strength with his arm. Well, we have to go to Scripture to understand this. In Numbers 11, if you've been with me in Exodus, you'll remember when Moses was distraught with the people. They're just a bunch of complainers. They were complaining so much, just like us. Just like us. We can't beat down on the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They complained, and boy, don't we complain too. And Moses was distraught because this people he had led out of there complaining day after day. They want to go back to Egypt. So what did they say? They missed their leeks and garlic and onions. It's incredible, isn't it? And all we have is manna. Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner, manna pancakes, manna snacks. That's all we got, boiled manna. And they said, let's go back to Egypt. Give us Pharaoh, at least under Pharaoh, even while we were slaves. We had onions, garlic, and leeks. And Moses just wants to die. Moses said in Numbers 11, he said, did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom and as a nurse carries a nursing child to all the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone, Moses says. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Numbers 11, 12 through 15. So not only are they griping and complaining, here's Moses having a meltdown. Just kill me. God, just kill me. I didn't give birth to this crowd. Just kill me. And God says, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month. Until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? And Moses is upset. He says, the people among whom I number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? So Moses, he keeps coming back. Where's it all going to come from, God? Where's it all going to come from? He's already witnessed the sea being parted. But aren't we just like Moses? Aren't we just like the children of Israel? We've seen all that God has done, and then a great trial comes upon in our lives, and we just are just like Moses. We're just like the Israelites. Oh, God, what are you doing? What are you doing here? What's going to happen? There's no way. I don't see a way. What are you going to do? And God answers Moses' question with another question. Is the Lord's hand shortened? Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Is my hand shortened? What a great image. That's the image that finds its way into Mary's song. He has shown strength with his arm. She knew the Bible. She knew the word. Is the Lord's arm shortened? In the Magnificat, Mary focuses attention on the power of God. On the power of God. It's something that's been disappearing from our thinking in the church today. The providence of God, the sovereignty of God. You've seen it this year. People falling apart. Churches falling apart. What's happening? What's going to happen? We forget the providence of God. We forget the sovereignty of God. How quickly we forget that. When we look at the providence of God, we look to that sense in which God sovereignly sustains and governs his entire creation. Folks, don't forget that. He sovereignly controls his entire creation. He sustains his creation. God didn't wind up the clock on the universe and just wind it up and just let it go and what happens, happens. It's not like that at all. Some people teach that. God set it all in motion, they say, and whatever happens, whatever comes may come. No. No. What God creates, he sustains, not just over the long haul, but moment by moment, second by second, every moment of history will unfold under his omnipotent divine government. See, the church is falling apart, stressed out to the max. They're like, what's going to happen if Trump doesn't get in and if Biden gets in? Look at the scripture. Look at the providence of God. The omnipotent God reigns. His providence means he raises kingdoms up. He brings kingdoms down. No one exercises power in the world apart from the sovereign government of God. In this season, we celebrate the one who comes, whose government is on his shoulders, and to whom the Father gives the authority to reign with a government that will have no end. We fret. And I know you've seen it. We fret. We worry about these problems. But I'm going to tell you, folks, sometimes we forget who's actually running things. It is God. It is God. It's the providence of God. It's the sovereignty of God who is running things. Don't forget that. Don't forget that, because if you forget that, you're going to have all kinds of anxiety that you do not need to have, because he is reigning and ruling, again, not in just moment by moment, second by second. It's the Lord God who reigns. It is the Lord God who reigns. Believe that. The fourth thing that we see is Mary goes on to say, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. In verse 52, thrones and symbols are symbols of authority and power of earthly rulers and kings. So God, he topples thrones of monarchs, and he drags down those in positions of exaltation. He does that. He raises up and exalts those of low estate. And Mary in her psalm is thinking that she is the lowly handmaiden of the Lord. And her estate is low, obviously, in culture. When you think about Mary, this young teenage girl, not wealthy, not rich, she would be of lowly estate. But what did God do to her? He raised her up. He raised her up. God raised her up that she would even carry the Lord Jesus. And that leads us to number 5. We see the care of God. The care of God. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now, this parallelism, it marks a contrast. In the first part, God in his mercy and his providence has provided for the poor. He's provided for the poor. And what this is, it presupposes Mary in her song. It presupposes the sermon that her son would one day preach. And you know it well in Matthew 6. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, now for you shall be satisfied. Isn't that interesting? So throughout the word, there's a negation or a condemnation. There's not a negation or a condemnation of the rich. There are many people in the Bible who are rich. Abraham was one of the richest people on the earth. Luke, Dr. Luke, when we're reading out of his gospel, Luke was wealthy. Many people. So it's not a criticism of wealthy people. No, not at all. But I can tell you this, again, for those who are wealthy and have no sense of dependence on where their wealth came from, they have no sense of where it came from. And that's a redeeming God. That's what he's talking about. That's where the judgment comes. For those who are wealthy and they're the bootstrap guys, I like to refer to. I am what I am because I made myself. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and I made this life. I carved out this life because I work hard and I'm smart, all the personal pronouns. No, God hates that. You are what you are because of what God has made you. Who do you think God gave you that brilliant brain that you've got? You think you have a brilliant brain? Or who gave you the intelligence to start that company or to finish that degree? Who gave you that brain? Who gave you that? God gave that to you. Who gives you life? God gives that to you, and you acknowledge God for that. God did it. Mary says, in contrast to, he has filled the hungry with good things. And in contrast, he looks to the self-sufficient, the arrogant rich, and he sends them away empty, and they don't like that. I think about these big tech guys. They say, the first trillionaire will be by 2025. And they say, look what I've done. Look at the billions I've made. Look at the billions of dollars. Look what I've done. God hates that. They don't want to go away empty. The rich man, he doesn't want to go away empty. They hate that. But that's what's going to happen. It's God who gives grace to the poor, and it's God who will take away from the self-sufficient rich. It is the Lord who gives. It's the Lord who takes away. Job 1:21, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have to remember every day, one day, the scripture tells us that every knee will bow. every knee will bow before him. You see these people braggadocious on what they've done, what they've achieved, what they've accomplished, and they don't not once name the name of God and point to him and give glory to him, adoration to him. One day every knee will bow. We read in Isaiah 45, "For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all things." Isaiah 45, 4 through 7. It is him. And we acknowledge him as Isaiah did as such. It is him. Sometimes we have a naive view of him, looking at the things that God has done. We affirm that all good things come from his hands, but if we have any problems, any suffering comes our way, any affliction, it's far removed from him. No, he brings the suffering. He brings the affliction too. I once heard a pastor say he hurts those that he loves. And I believe that. Sometimes he hurts those that he loves. He brings peace. He brings calamity. He fills, he empties, he heals, he hurts. You'll hear people say that they experience unanswered prayers. And can I tell you something this morning, folks? There's no such thing as unanswered prayer. There's no such thing as unanswered prayer from God. No, God's no is as much of an answer as his yes. God's no is just as much of an answer as his yes. The same God who says yes to our prayers sometimes says no when we plead our case. Sometimes he says no. He sure does. Yet, whether it's yes or no, he is the same God. He's the same holy, merciful God who does everything well, who does everything well. And Mary may not have a lot of theology. I don't know how deep her theology went. But I know that when she was told by Gabriel, when she asked, "How will this be? You're pregnant. The virgin is pregnant." She said, "How will this be?" And he answered, "Nothing will be impossible with God." And she believed that. She believed that. And don't you want to have that mind of Mary when that's laid on her? You're pregnant and you're a virgin. The Spirit will come upon you. And when it was said to her, "Nothing is impossible with God," she believed it. She hung on to it. I hope you'll believe that too. The last thing we see in the sixth thing that we see here in verses 54 and 55, the sixth thing is the God who remembers. The God who remembers. Mary finishes her song and she writes, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Remember what David wrote, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." We should remember that verse. 103, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." You know, our tendency, our habit is to just remember the last blessing, the last thing or the last two things that God did. We need to keep remembering all of his benefits, all that he has done. When we go back before the earth was formed, and the scripture says that he formed us, he predestined us. Remember all these things, because the church, the faith of Israel, it was weak at the time of Christ's coming. It was weak. And there were some, like Zechariah, Joseph, Mary, who kept the faith, handed it down through the ages. I'm sure they felt alone. I'm sure they wondered, where is God? Where is he? Things are difficult. Where is God? And then Mary, in her song, writes these verses, writes these words. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. He remembers. He's the God who remembers. Mary was reminding them, he remembers our fathers. He remembers Israel. He remembers the covenant he made with Abraham and with our fathers forever. And that is the God, folks, that we come to worship every Sunday morning. It is the God that we come and worship, the God who remembers. And I tell you, the God of providence, the God of promises, the God who doesn't know how to forget his promises to Abraham or to his seed forever. And we are his seed. We are his children. We are his family. And Mary reminds us, he doesn't forget. He doesn't forget you. Now, we might forget people. As life goes on, people come and go. You may forget them. They may forget you. But God doesn't forget. And Mary said it. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So we see his promises. We see his love for us. And so, folks, we continue to read the scripture. Like I said earlier, we forget. We forget things. Often we just live on the last blessing. No, we need to remember. And so you see this wonderful song of Mary, Mary's Magnificat. And how wonderful are these words: my soul magnifies the Lord. And I pray that for each of us this Christmas season, that's what will happen, that's what will come forth from you, that you will exalt the Lord, you will magnify the Lord, you will make him known, not only on Sunday morning, but through every hour of every day. And folks, we keep reading the scripture. We keep getting reminded. He keeps showing us. He keeps telling us. The world is falling apart, it seems. People are stressed out of their minds, it seems. Don't you forget for a second. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over everything, every moment of every day. Father, we come to you and we thank you for these words of Mary, Mary's marvelous Magnificat, Mary's song. And we thank you, O God, for this reminder, for this wonderful words of Scripture from this Mary. And Lord, we praise you today as we are reminded that we are, like Mary, are to exalt your holy, perfect, wonderful name. And Lord, not to forget that you are in control. You are our sovereign God. You just didn't wind up this earth and let it go. Lord, you are sovereign over all. And how we rejoice and praise you in that knowledge. So Lord, we pray that during this Christmas season, we will magnify your name. We will exalt your holy name. And Lord, we will speak your name. And Lord, and explain this glorious hope that is within us. We pray that we would do that. But not only during the Christmas season, oh God, but through the coming year. There's so many conversations that go on about what will happen in 2021. God, what a marvelous, wonderful opportunity for us to share the great hope that is within us in you. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And may we use it, God. May we take advantage of the coming year, no matter what trials we may endure or whatever trials you may bring upon us, for our good and for our benefit, may we magnify your holy name. We knew that Mary had an interesting few months ahead of her. But, oh God, how this woman magnified your holy name. May we do it. May we do it too. May we magnify and exalt your perfect name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.